Tonight we are looking at the second commandment as we find it expressed and explained in Lord's Day 35. So I invite you to open up to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 890, as we look at Lord's Day 35 together. Page 890. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with each of the answers. Question answer 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way, although creatures may be portrayed. Yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images, as books for the unlearned, be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Tonight we'll be looking at Exodus 32. Exodus 32, the golden calf. Once you found that, keep your finger there and also turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Exodus 32 and Hebrews 12. Before we turn our attention to God's word this evening, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And now we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, looking at the first three verses, and then at verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, what is the difference between the first commandment and the second commandment? Even when we view the first two commandments as distinct, there's a lot of overlap between the first commandment and the second commandment. That's obvious. The first two commandments both have their central focus on God. But if you wanted to make a distinction between the first commandment and the second commandment, you could say this. With the first commandment, it covers who we worship. Worship the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment covers how we worship. Don't make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Who we worship and how we worship. I was recently watching a food show about a guy who travels around to exotic places and tries all these different kinds of foods. Not only did the show make me hungry, but it also gave me a really helpful sermon illustration. Because as he was traveling through Myanmar, he explained that in Bagan, Myanmar, Buddhist beliefs are mingled with older spiritual beliefs. They worship the gnats, small g gods with human-like qualities, or demigods. And it showed a cluster of little wooden figurines on a shelf. And there was literally a man bowing down to these little figurines on a shelf. And they had incense burning and cigarettes burning as offerings to these gods. And they thought that they could channel these small g gods through their dancing. And this is often the picture that comes to mind, at least for me, when you're thinking about the second commandment. A little shelf full of idols. You should not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Here was a little shelf with a lot of little figurines painted gold and dressed up. You should not bow down to them or worship them. And literally this guy was bowing down to them. A shelf full of cigarettes being offered to a shelf full of figurines. Now, we don't have shelves of little figurines of gods that we offer daily incense or cigarettes to. Or at least, I assume you don't. We don't burn incense or try to channel them through our dancing. And so our assumption when we come to the second commandment is that we're probably doing okay when it comes to this command. I haven't fashioned any little gods out of wood. I haven't offered incense to any of them. But what we're going to see in this second commandment is that it addresses more than just little wooden statues on a shelf. It addresses our heart. What is God's will for us in the second commandment, the catechism asks? And the answer is that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in his word. Now this evening, our focus is going to be on the first part of that answer, that we in no way make any image of God. God is the one who makes himself known to us. God is the one who reveals himself to us, and he does so in his own way, which is through his word, not in our way. God makes himself known to us through his word. And that's why we do not make any images of God, not through pictures, nor dramas, nor movies, but rather he reveals himself and tells us who he is, makes himself known through word. The living preaching of his word. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, for the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And those will be our 2 points this evening. First of all, we look not to things that are seen. And secondly, but to things that are unseen. And so first, we look not to the things that are seen. Or other words, we walk by faith. That we in no way make any image of God. If we were to talk to the guy who is bowing down to the idols in Bagan, Myanmar, and asked him if he thinks that these idols on the shelf were actually small g gods, he'd probably say no. Those aren't actually gods. They simply represent the gnats or the demigods. They're a way of channeling the gods. The idols are a way of directing our focus and our attention to a particular small g god. And that's exactly what's happening with the golden calf in Exodus 32. Moses has been up on the mountain since Exodus 24. Chapter 24, he came down and he gave the people the Ten Commandments. The people saw the thunder and they heard the thunder, saw the lightning and the trumpets and saw the smoke. And they responded by saying, we will do everything that the Lord has said. We will obey. And then Moses and Joshua went up the mountain because God was going to give them the stone tablets. And they left Aaron in charge. And so Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, literally getting the law set in stone and the covenant that they all agreed to obey. And before Moses is even able to make it down the mountain, the people are already breaking the covenant by making an idol and worshiping it with offerings and this feast. The people say to Aaron, come, make us gods. Up. Make us gods who shall go before us. Some translations may translate it as singular, translate as just one God. Make us a God who shall go before us. And as you look at verse 5, Aaron doesn't necessarily refer to the golden calf as an extra god or as multiple gods in addition to the Lord. Rather, in verse 5, he's announcing that tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. And so this calf is described as the God who brought them out of Egypt. The calf is their representation of God, a way of directing their attention and their focus. They sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. These are the same offerings that they made to the Lord, Yahweh, at the base of Mount Sinai. Just before they said they were going to keep his covenant back in chapter 24. Now, obviously, they didn't think that the golden calf was actually God. since the God that they were worshiping was the one who brought them out of Egypt. They were simply using the calf to direct their focus or their attention to, they were using the calf to worship Yahweh, to worship the Lord who is unseen. So now they're worshiping him through something that they can see. It helps us focus. Can't see Moses anymore. We don't know what's happened to him. So give us a calf. Give us this golden calf to help us focus and remind us of God, the Lord. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what we see in this incident is that they've just taken what is spiritual and tried to make it physical. God is invisible, and they tried to make him into something that they could see. What we see happening here, and this is the case with all idolatry, any image, statue, carving, or picture, is that we are the ones trying to reveal God, trying to make him known in our own way, instead of the way that he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Words aren't enough. All of a sudden, they're not sufficient. I want to see something. God is the one who has decided to make himself known in his own way. He reveals himself to us verbally through words. He wants us to be instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that can't even talk. Here we have the living and active word of God going out and not returning empty, sharper than a double-edged sword. Now, can't we use pictures of God to help the kids understand? What about those nice stained glass windows or those children's picture Bibles? Question answer 97, may we then not make any images at all? And what does the answer say? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them, like the golden calf. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Is Jesus God? Oh, that's a pretty simple question. Yeah, Jesus is God. Fully God, fully man. And what's the second commandment teaching us this evening? That God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. So what does that mean for pictures of Jesus? Last night I was enjoying some ice cream in Lamar's. And as I looked out across the street, looking back at me was a painted ice cream cone with Easter lilies and a guy in a white robe with a nice big beard and flowing hair. God doesn't make himself known to us through paintings on ice cream cones. He tells us who he is through his word. In the wilderness, he made himself known to Moses by speaking to him from the burning bush. Words. And in Hebrews 12, the passage we're looking at tonight, it refers to God as a consuming fire. And it's referencing that incident. It's referencing Deuteronomy 4. And here's what Deuteronomy 4 says. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. And then it gives us this warning. Therefore, watch yourself very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. pretty exhaustive list here of what to watch out for. Horeb is where God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, which is the same as Sinai, where God spoke to Moses on the mountain, the lightning and the thunder and the smoke. But the temptation that the second commandment is addressing is our unwillingness to be satisfied with the way that God has made himself known. It's addressing the temptation that we have to take things into our own hands and to make a quote-unquote golden calf so that we can see God, put him in our box, worship him in the way that we want to. This works better for me. God is spirit and invisible. He makes himself known to us through his word. But the temptation that we face that the second commandment is addressing is when that's not enough for us, when that's not sufficient for us, we want to see something. And so we make our golden calves. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we look not to the things that are seen, but secondly, to the things that are unseen. To the things that are unseen, by faith and not by sight. Question answer 98 anticipates our pushing back against this. But what about the kids? What about those who are unlearned? Can't these images, can't these pictures be helpful for those who don't know yet, who are still learning? Can't they be permitted in the church? And look at the answer, very straightforward, no. We should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols or images that can't even talk. Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And it's talking about the eyes of faith there. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Each member of this crowd, here you have Hebrews 12, and you have an entire list of those who have run with perseverance. Think of Hebrews 11. All those who by faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And each member in the crowd is an example of someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, someone who was sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they could not see, someone who fixed their eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. In Jesus Christ, God reveals himself visibly and physically. The word became flesh. Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So God has made himself known, revealed himself in the word becoming flesh. Jesus could be seen. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If they would have had smartphones back then, you could have taken a picture. He could have been drawn like any other human being because he was visible and physical just like us. He still is visible and physical just like us. Jesus came down, the Word made flesh, the image of the invisible God. And then where did he go? He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. We just professed this evening. Now because of his ascension, as Christians, we live in an in-between time between his first coming and his second coming, his return. Where is Jesus right now? Boys and girls, you know the answer to this question. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's ascended into heaven. And that's why we don't physically see Jesus right now. He's not visible to us. And so in a similar way to the Israelites who were looking forward to the first coming of Jesus, we are looking forward to his second coming when we will see him, when our faith will become sight, when we will see him face to face. Now in Romans 8, Paul describes our hope, the hope that we have of the resurrection of the body. And he says it like this, "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so we are hoping and longing for Christ to come again, to finish what he started. And we wait for him, we long for him patiently." 1 Peter 1 verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ is one of the blessings that we look forward to with hope. 1 John 3 verse 2, notice the tension between the way things are now and the way they will be. There's an anticipation and a longing and a looking forward. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what he will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ is one of those blessings that we look forward to, that we anticipate and long for. It's kind of like a groom on his wedding day, waiting for the moment when he gets to see his bride for the first time. There's the anticipation. There's the excitement. There's the longing. Now let's say that his best man, great guy, sees that this groom is anxious and longing, and he hauls out this bridal magazine full of pictures with ladies in wedding dresses. You know, that's what he wants to see, right? He wants to see a lady in a wedding dress. So, but that misses the point completely, doesn't it? It's not about a picture of a woman in a wedding dress. It's about the person, the one, his bride. The excitement and the anticipation and longing for Christ is about the person, the one. The pictures, the statues, the ice cream cones miss the point completely. God tells us what he is like. He makes himself known to us through his word. Any pictures or images or statues or figurines distract us from his revelation. It's like the man who has a picture of a supermodel on his desk. And someone comes in and says, "Whoa, is that your wife? Oh, no, 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 that just reminds me of her." That doesn't work. The second commandment is warning us against the pictures of God in our life that aren't actual pictures of God. Because he hasn't given us his picture, he's given us his word. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29 tells us. Worshiping God with reverence and with awe. Here this reverence describes the awe, the piety that we have before God. Awe, which means fear or terror or dread. But this comes from the fact that God is a consuming fire, and that's pointing to his holiness. And when Hebrews 12 is mentioning God as a consuming fire, it's referring to Moses and the burning bush at Sinai and Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. There's that reverence. There's that awe. God as a consuming fire, it's talking about his holiness, which is shown on Mount Sinai. It's the take off your sandals, Moses, you're standing on holy ground kind of reverence and awe. And this quote from Deuteronomy 4, where Moses warns the Israelites against the danger of breaking the covenant with idolatry, and his final words are, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Just like the Israelites, we come before the Lord with reverence and awe, fear of the holy. The Israelites broke the covenant they said that they'd obey before it even came down the mountain. And we're covenant breakers as well. It's so easy for us to look at the Israelites and assume that we would do so much better, when in fact we haven't. We overlook all the idols and the golden calves that we've created in our own lives. And the reality is that God doesn't change. He's still a consuming fire. But the hope that is ours is found in Jesus Christ, the one who has kept the covenant that we broke, the one who obeyed everything when we didn't, the image of the invisible God that we turn away from every time we find an idol or a golden calf or a picture, the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for our idolatry. And because of that, he is the one that we worship with reverence and awe. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, it's not wrong for us as Christians to want to see Jesus Christ, to have a desire to see him. We should long to see Christ, and we should expect to see him and look forward to seeing him when he returns. There will come a day when our faith will be sight, when what is invisible and unseen and spiritual is seen. And right now is not the day. It's something that we long for. It's something we look forward to. We want to see Jesus. Nothing else could be more glorious. And that's why we pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because of Christ, we can worship our God who is a consuming fire with thanksgiving for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We worship him with reverence and awe. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, wanting to see Jesus. We long to see Christ, and we look forward to the day when Christ will return. We know, Lord, that you do not want us turning to images of you in any way. You've revealed yourself through your word. And it's our prayer that your word will be sufficient in our lives. And as we long to see Christ, we can pray with anticipation and longing, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. We thank you for the word made flesh. We thank you for Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection, which we celebrate this week in a special way. And that's our prayer, that in light of that, in light of the salvation that is ours in Christ, we can live lives that glorify you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.